Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. Let's begin in prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice again today on the fact that your Son died for our sins and you raised him from the dead. It's the heartbeat of our life as Christians. It's the gospel. We ask, Father, today that we keep that in mind as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of your Son. We also ask this morning that we would be able to concentrate on the word of God this morning. We ask, Father, most particularly that the Holy Spirit would bring out those things in the message today that are meant for us as individuals and as a body, and that we be prepared to put into practice that which we have learned and believe. We also pray this morning for the church in general, particularly the persecuted church around the world. And on this week of election, we also pray for our country. Not so much who wins, but more importantly, the people, and that we may turn to you more and more through the ministry of the church and the Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's stand, everybody, and sing our congregation song this morning. This morning, the first one is that since this is November now, the 3rd, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper after today's message. Also, I want to announce once again that Rich Freeman, Chosen People Ministries, they minister to the Jews, presenting the gospel to the Jewish people in the United States and around the world. He's been here before. He's going to visit us on Sunday, December 8th, so in about a month, Sunday, December 8th. I asked him that he could help us in the area of Jewish evangelism, which is right down the middle of the plate for him. And because it's Christmas time, he is going to be teaching on the road to Bethlehem. The road to Bethlehem. Once again this year, also, we ask you to send money to GBC Pakistan. Every year they have Christmas care packages that they give out to the young people, to the families, and to the villages nearby. So I ask that you consider that prayerfully. If you want more information or if you'd like to donate, that's the website at the bottom, www.gbcpakistan.org. PAKISTAN.org. Now here's the hard part, /donations. But we make it a little easier for you because it's also, the link is now on our website on the homepage. Okay, so hopefully you'll be able to find that. All right, let's begin this morning. We are continuing on our subject of spiritual gifts. This morning, title comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, that God may be glorified through our Lord Jesus Christ. That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the spiritual gifts. They're God's secret weapon. They preserve the unity of the body of Christ when they're exercised. They provide spiritual power to serve one another. Now, we've just about completed the characteristics of spiritual gifts. There's one more, though, I want to point out to you this morning. Please turn, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. There's one more characteristic. And let me tell you, it is the most important of all of them. And the reason is that's the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose. What is the ultimate purpose of our exercising our spiritual gifts that build up and edify one another? We've seen that, but there's another one. There's the final one and the most important one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 10. As each one, a little review, as each one, each and every believer, the moment you believe in Christ, receives a spiritual gift specially picked out for you by the Holy Spirit, as each one has received a special gift. And then the key word, too, is employ it, right? A gift on a shelf doesn't really accomplish what it's supposed to be, all right? It's when you use it. It's when, if you've got the gift of communication gift, let's say teaching or encouragement, that gift is meant to be used, and the power of it comes when you use it. Employ it in serving one another, okay? That's the immediate purpose, all right? That's just how we know now that we're exercising our gifts when we're serving one another with it. As good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Good stewards, They take what have been given to them by their superior, as it were, and they use it to the best of their ability. The same thing with spiritual gifts. We are good stewards of the many-faceted grace of God. Grace of God means He freely gives without consideration of merit, without consideration of what we deserve. He just freely gives on the basis of His love and His sovereignty. And He's free to do it for sinners because of the work of Christ on the cross. Grace. Verse 11. Whoever speaks, that's one of the two categories of what we're going to see this morning as permanent spiritual gifts. That just means they're in operation today. All right. There are two categories. We will see this morning. We'll go back here in a little while. Whoever speaks, all right, those are spiritual gifts, like pastor, teacher. Like evangelists, their gift is to speak, but also teacher, and also exhortation. Those are all speaking gifts. All right, whoever speaks, that's first, is to do so, notice, as one who is speaking the utterances of God. We are to have some awe and respect for the gift when we're exercising it, realizing that we are not speaking on our own behalf. But because it's a supernatural gift from the Holy Spirit, we are to speak the utterances of God. That's our call. And I'm talking about people in particular that have communication gifts. Then the second major category of permanent spiritual gifts is that whoever serves. So there's speaking gifts, there's service gifts. Administration, service, helps, and giving. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. That's the thing to keep in mind. Don't look to yourself for the ability or the power to exercise and live in your gift. Look to God. He is the one who is supplying everything you need to be exercising and using your spiritual gift. But I want you to pay attention now to this last part of verse 11. Because remember, we're looking at that one more characteristic that is the most important of them all. Most important of them all. So that in all things, this goes beyond spiritual gifts, but that's our subject today. So that in all things, notice, God may be glorified. Every word is important here. God may be glorified. That's the ultimate purpose. So, are we exercising our spiritual gifts to serve one another? Absolutely. But what is that in the service of? You see, it's to glorify all things. God may be glorified. Remember, we've seen those. The gifts are gifts of grace. We don't make them. We don't earn them. Grace always points back to the glory of God. One of the most glorious things of God about God is His mercy and His kindness. And if you want to talk about the maximum glory that we've seen here on earth. We haven't seen it, but it was about 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. That God was most glorified by that because it was the ultimate honor to His character, and it also achieved what His desire was, a desire that had to also fit into the fact that He is righteous and just. I mean, you look at that. I didn't even realize I was making the cross. But that's what He did on the cross. You know, as Romans says, that He could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So it's the most glorious moment. It's the most glorious moment also because in His humanity, Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, sinless though He was, dying for the sin of the world. In any event, so that in all things, then and now, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom, Jesus Christ, belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So this is a great picture. Just think of it. The purpose, the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts is concerning God the Father, that He may be glorified, but importantly, through Jesus Christ. You see, we're the body of Christ, and every way in which we glorify God is because we're in Christ and because Christ is the head of the church. So God is glorified through Jesus Christ. And when we're operating, when we're operating according to the thinking of Christ on the cross, which was the greatest example ever of what not I, but others, when we're thinking that way as we use our gifts, God is glorified through Jesus Christ. So to whom, Christ, belongs the glory? You see, he also has it. We've seen in the Gospel of John, we're going back there today, how Jesus said, I've glorified you, now glorify me. So their glory is together. It's together. Okay, is there an order in the Trinity? Yeah, there is. It's one of the remarkable things about it, is that there's the Father, who is the initiator and the planner, and everything Jesus did, he did to glorify his Father. And then there's the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique person of the universe, God and man, in one body forever. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who in turn comes to glorify Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the glory of God, that's how it works. That's how it works. God sent his Son, and his Son's ultimate motivation was to glorify the Father. Christ sent the Spirit, and his ultimate purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory all around the Trinity, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion. He is the head over all things, including the church. Dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what we see here as the last characteristic, the tenth, if you're keeping count, is the overarching purpose, ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts. Glorify God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we got to keep that in mind. You know, if you're aimless, okay, you're not going to be effective. You know, Paul talks about just if I box like this, just hitting the air, I'm going to lose the fight. We have to be focused. We have to have an aim that we keep in front of us the whole way, right? That we, Jesus Christ, right? Fixing your eyes on Christ, right? And at the same time, we understand that he came to give glory to his Father. So that's the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts. When you're serving one another, realize that that's an action that glorifies God through Jesus Christ. When you're sacrificing for one another, maybe whether it might be your time, whether it might be your compassion, or whether it might be your financial resources, whatever it might be, there are sacrifices involved when we use our spiritual gifts. Every one of them. They pattern what Christ did on the cross. Never forget that. So it's a wonderful thing, actually. See, when we keep our eyes on the prize, life becomes a wonderful thing. Our lives together become a wonderful thing. It's not simply for us to build up one another, but we're all headed when we're in the same direction for glorifying the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate purpose of our spiritual gift. I'd like you to turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 1. John 17, verse 1. Thinking about glory, thinking about God the Father glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this most precious of prayers of all time, when Jesus Christ was about to go to the cross, his very last prayer was for himself, to his Father, and also for us. And there's nothing in the history of praying that's more intimate and powerful than when you have God the Son in a human body praying to God the Father. And that's what we have. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, prayer, he said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Now the question is, which hour is he speaking of? Well, we've studied the Gospel of John to this point, actually. This is when we, at the end of chapter 17, when we branched off, when Jesus prayed that they may all be one, and we've been in our series on unity, okay? But here, I want you to notice that the subject here is the hour has come to glorify your Son. The hour is the hour of the cross. We've been seeing that throughout the gospel when Jesus said, my hour hasn't come yet. Let's work while it is the day, for when it is night, no one can work. The hour is coming. Now the hour is here. He's going to the cross the very next day. The hour has come. And notice what he says, glorify your Son. How unexplainable, unthinkable to human, natural human brains is the fact that God glorifies his son by having him die on a cross. The ultimate picture of shame, according to the world. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They couldn't understand it. It was foolishness to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. And yet God was glorified to the max. That you may glorify your son. Jesus was glorified. And then look, that your son may glorify you. Notice there's that glory for one another there. Glory for one another, father and son. And notice he goes on, even as you gave your son, Jesus Christ, authority over what? All flesh, all people, whether they're believers or not, Jesus Christ has authority over them. That will be visible someday when Christ comes back, and then there's going to be, at the end, there's going to be this judgment. And the Bible says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, he is. But then every human being one day will be forced to bow before him. I got to tell you a quick funny story this morning. A lot of you know Sadie, right? The girl, the little girl, getting bigger by the day. She had a cape on this morning and I don't know what else. And so when she was coming up, I said, oh, you're a princess. Should I bow before you? Now I expected her to giggle like she always does and then keep going. But today, she said, yes. Yes, you should. I thought that was cute. But of course, you know, that's going to be everybody, right, at that moment. Right? Every person. Okay, so again, verse 2, even, Father, as you have given Jesus Christ, your Son, authority over all flesh, and then that to all you have given him, he may give eternal life. In other words, God is preparing a gift for his Son, and it is the body of Christ, believers in Christ. Now, forgetting sort of the order of events here, did he give them first and then they believed? Forget that. In the big picture, okay, God took the body of the believers in Christ, and he's still putting that together, and he's saying, Son, I'm preparing a gift for you. And the Son gets the privilege, the blessing of giving us eternal life. Verse 3, we may wonder what eternal life is. We also studied this. This is the only place where eternal life is defined. And it could be a surprising thing, particularly if we think about it from a human perspective. You know, eternal life from a human perspective is like the Fountain of Youth, for example, or people who want their name on buildings so that they'll be remembered after they die. That's how we think of it. How does God define eternal life? Verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may come to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That is eternal life. You might say, well, can you explain that to me? Well, I'll try. Here's the thing. If you think about what that life is going to be forever when we're in heaven, we're going to simply gaze at and wonder at the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father. So in that sense, that's eternal life. Now, the amazing thing is that we already have it. And even in this world of sorrows and sinfulness, and all of that that's in this world, we have eternal life. And we can tap into it when we come to know Jesus Christ more and more and more. All right. That they may come to know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Now notice verse 4. Just pay attention particularly to this, because this is going to branch into our spiritual gifts as fulfilling their ultimate purpose. Watch. Father, I glorified you on the earth. How? On the earth. Not when he's raised up at the cross here, but how did he do it on the earth before he went to the cross? Very simple, very powerful. Having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Has God given you work to do? Mm-hmm. He has. Okay. Jesus Christ said, the way you keep my commandments is your love for one another. That's work to do. All of the commandments in the New Testament epistles are ultimately work to do. We don't think of it that way. But when we, the way to come to know Jesus Christ, for example, involves work. I've said this many times. You just don't go out, just put your arms out and look to heaven and say, I know you, I know you, I know you. You may know what blue is, but I'm not sure you know him any better after you're done with that exercise. It's very simply by being dedicated to God's word. Like Jesus said, it's more important than your daily food. That's activity, right? So we're all given work from the Father to do. Now, where is the most obvious supernatural work that we've been given to do? This isn't going to be a big surprise, folks. What's the subject we're on? Spiritual gifts, right. That is where, what God has done there is he's concentrated supernaturally the power and ability supernaturally to serve one another, to give glory to him. So that is an important area that the work we've been called to do exists. Some of it we have a call together. For example, we've seen this in evangelism. We've got to get rid of the idea that it's like one person going out, right? No, it's the whole body going out. So one of the ways that we glorify God is when the body of Christ is functioning in the area of evangelism, for example. Now, when that happens, you might say, well, how does that happen? Well, the answer is when we're living in our spiritual gifts. The evangelist can't go out unless he's got financial support. And guess who has the supernatural ability to provide that? People with the spiritual, but in the body of Christ, he works through the church. And who has a supernatural ability to provide the financial resources that an evangelist needs? The gift of giving. We'll study more about that, I guess. I think I mentioned it a couple of times, but we're going to look at that in particular today, right? So all of a sudden you get a call in the middle of the night and the evangelist is saying, I need 50 Bibles in 2 days. Who's going to do that? Well, you either have somebody who's been given that assignment more permanently in service, or it could very well be somebody who just says, I'll do it, I want to do it. May have the gift of helps, for example. So the way that we glorify God as a body is by exercising our gifts. Exercise. That's the work that God has given us to do. And then verse 5, a reminder about the ultimate purpose, right? Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Never forget that Jesus Christ has existed eternally as God, right? The Word was God. And then one day the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But before the world was, God the Son and God the Father had glory together. And by the way, when this is all said and done, they'll have glory together. And I mean by that, every creature will see the glory. That's the game. That game plan. Because when God puts a game plan together, it always gets executed. Never forget that. When he promises something, it always happens. Never forget that. All right, so the takeaway is that the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father by completing the work the Father gave him to do. Okay, let's go back now to John chapter 12, verse 23. John 12, 23. Because we're not the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, we're members of his body. But we are not the individual, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we have work to do. I want you to see how Jesus put it in chapter 12. This is all what we call the upper room. The night before he went to the cross, he's speaking with his apostles, his disciples, his closest companions. Look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them saying, here we go again. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What hour is that? Yeah, the hour of the cross, right? That hour. That's the hour. In the Gospel of John. The hour has come, he's about to go to the cross, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. That's how we know it's his death on the cross. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, is Jesus Christ here on earth anymore bearing fruit? Is he? Is he on earth today? Anybody see him this morning, driving in this morning? Maybe he was holding a political sign up telling us what his candidate is. No, he's not here on earth. So now, I just want you to jump ahead a little bit in your thinking, because remember, we want to get to spiritual gifts. He says, I died to bear much fruit. That goes beyond what he accomplished in the 40 days after he was raised from the dead. It continues today through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. I mean, there's a reason why we're called the body of Christ. And actually, in the book of Ephesians, it said, the fullness of Christ in this world today is the body of Christ, the church. The fullness of Christ in the world. So if you could think about Christ as a vine that died, and then the seed went into the ground and died, and then there's this vine. Well, that vine continues to grow. Okay, and that's through the fullness of that is still coming out through the church. Again, if it dies, verse 24 at the end, it bears much fruit. Verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. You see, that's Jesus saying, what's the opposite of my mentality? You know, I said, I'm going to give up my life. Right? And then he goes back and gets resurrected. He said, if you love your life, you're going to lose out. Right? You love your life. And by the way, that just means you're centered on yourself all the time. You know, if you love your life, you know, it's very hard, by the way. And I don't mean you love your family. I just mean you love who you are and what you're accomplishing. If you love your life, you're going to lose it. Okay, that doesn't last forever. But then he goes on. He says, he who hates his life in this world, and again, that doesn't mean you have to hate yourself or your friends or your relatives at all. It means that you think less highly of yourself than you do of others, and you're willing to sacrifice like Christ did. Not exactly how he did it, but the way in which, in order to use your gift, there are sacrifices. Okay? He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And remember, life eternal begins the moment you believe in Christ. And then it continues. That's how we know, by the way, the one who loves his life and loses it is an unbeliever. Okay? Right? Because the one who hates his life, meaning I'm going to put myself aside for others, it's no longer going to be about me. I'm going to say I'm a sinner. This is the very beginning. I'm going to realize I'm a sinner. And I realize it's not about me anymore. Because if it stays about me, I know where that heads. But rather, it's about my Savior. And I believe in him. And now I'm going to live the life of faith according to his thinking. You see, that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. All right, verse 25 again. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world, right? But we're not of the world, right? There are the people who are in the world are the unbelievers. He who hates his life in this world, that life, will keep it new life, eternal life, to life eternal. Okay, verse 26. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, Jesus Christ talks about how he glorified the Father here. He says, in verse 23, he says, hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he tells us what that's all about in verse 24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. That's Jesus Christ on the cross. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father by his work, his death on the cross. And by the way, you could add to that, and it's true, that he also glorified the Father, and the Father glorified him in his resurrection. No question about it. Greatest miracle, right? And also beyond that, by his ascension. You know, because now the Jesus Christ is going to return to his Father. And by the way, it was a miraculous moment that illustrated the power of God and the glory of Christ And then, of course, his session. He's seated at the right hand of God. That, by the way, is a position of power and glory, of course. Okay, finally, let's go to John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, in the passage we just looked at in chapter 12, he's talking about himself, Jesus Christ is. But in chapter 15, he talks about us. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, remember, he's talking about the vine and the branches. Okay, that was a picture, okay? If you abide in me, how do we abide in Christ, by the way? We're already in him. How do we experience eternal life, though? By coming to know him. By understanding he loves us and we ought to love others. Abiding in him, day in and day out. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Verse 8. My Father is glorified by this. How is he glorified by us? We know he was glorified by the death of Christ. Okay, and then when he rose from the dead, he was the first fruits, we call him, right? That's how he did it. But notice verse 8. Here's us. My Father is glorified by this, that you, what? Bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, in terms of the church, you have to understand that he's talking about the church in total, the body of Christ. Because remember, you don't ever want to judge your effectiveness with your gift, right, by the results for an individual, right? We've seen some people, God's in charge of the effects or the results, okay, for any individual. So don't think about this in individual terms anymore, because we're all members of the body. Think about the body as a whole, exercising all our gifts. That's when we bear much fruit. My Father is glorified this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do we glorify the Father then? Very simple. It's where we started, right? We glorify the Father by completing the work he has given us to do. And that work is to bear fruit. Okay. That fruit, of course, includes the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, I've never done a study with this in particular, but I'm thinking you could very much tie together the fruit of the Spirit and the permanent gifts. I may try that sometime, or you may try it if you get the urge. Because you see, the qualities in the fruit of the Spirit are to lead to the work that we have to do in here in the body of Christ and witness to the world out of love with a sense of peace and joy and so forth. That's how we glorify the Father. Remember we talked last week about Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving meal and how the way to get an amazing meal is for everybody to do their part. Remember that? And some of us may have sort of a more impressive part. Like, I'm bringing the turkey this year. Look at me, right? By the way, you know, I'll just throw this out about, if you think about gifts and, boy, I didn't get a good one, and I only got the gift of helps. You know what's real interesting, and I did this study again in preparing, is that nobody was ever chastised by Paul who had the gift of helps. You know who gets a boat full of chastisement from Paul? The communicators, right? Fulfill your ministry, right? So I'm just throwing that out there. There's no such thing as an unimportant gift, okay? But this whole dinner comes together when everybody does what they're supposed to do. Maybe you just bring the salt and pepper this year. But if it were missing, that would make a difference in how wonderful that meal was. So we bear much fruit and glorify the Father by exercising our spiritual gifts. Now, this morning, you should have come to your table and chair with a handout. I hope you all took one. Okay, if not, look at the front in the aisle, and there should be you should have one. Okay, because I'm about to give you a lot of information. And those of you who take notes, I have pity and empathy for you. So what I've done is actually printed out the slides with tons of material so that you can sort of relax as we go through this. Okay, here are your notes. They're already here. All right. Because now I want to give you a summary of where we've been. Right, we've been looking through the four major passages in the epistles that talk about spiritual gifts. And we've gone at the characteristics one at a time. So now, by way of review, before we move on, I just want to give you the summary of that. First of all, remember, all three members of the Trinity are involved with our spiritual gifts. We saw that. We saw that in Ephesians, where before he talks about spiritual gifts, he talks about there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we saw about him saying there are many gifts, but one spirit. There are many varieties. I mean, there are many ministries, but one Lord Jesus Christ. There are many effects, but one God and Father. So the Trinity is all over this discussion of spiritual gifts. That's number one. We spent a whole message on number two. They're marked by great variety. That same passage. There's varieties of gifts. You know, don't pigeonhole. I've said this many times. Don't pigeonhole yourself to what is described as a gift, because there's a variety beyond those nine. Okay? And so don't pigeonhole yourself. Don't pigeonhole God. I'm about to say something about temporary spiritual gifts, for example. And it's what I'm going to tell you about is true to the best of my ability. Like, for example, tongues as a separate gift was temporary. But if you have the gift of evangelist, okay, and he puts you in a place where you don't speak the language, it's up to his sovereignty as to whether or not he wants to give you temporarily that ability. So never put God in a box, okay? Variety, okay? Variety of ministries. That's where you take your gift and he places you in a place where you use it. Literal, geographic place, but more importantly, people. And then effects. You may be an evangelist and your calling is to be one-on-one with people. And maybe in your entire spiritual life, from the day you believed in Christ to the day you died, you say you were responsible. You were the vehicle God used to save 100 people. And then there's people like Billy Graham, okay, or even Mike Pavia, by the way, who was in Kenya recently, who have a gift of being in front of a lot of people and getting their attention. And there may be in one day that measure of the gift may be the way that God used that to save maybe 500 people. But don't say, oh, Mike's better evangelist, right, than so-and-so. No, he is just living in the gift and the place in the ministry, and God's responsible for the results. Okay? So if one evangelist is responsible for saving 20,000 and the other one is responsible for saving 100, that's God's decision. That's God's work, okay? But there's great variety, and there's great variety of effects. Okay, number three. And by the way, you can follow along. Don't have to take, just relax, follow along. Okay, number three, their source is the Holy Spirit. We saw that, right? That's why they're supernatural. Number four, they're a gift of God's grace. Nothing to do with your ability. Nothing to do, by the way, with your spiritual growth. You were given them before you grew at all, okay? Gift of God's grace, five. They're given for a purpose. Here's the immediate purpose, right? Providing service to the body of Christ. That's the thing. How do you know you're living in your gift? When you're serving the body, serving for the most part the congregation, unless you have a gift that involves, you know, more than one congregation, all right? But actually, you know, the principle is that your gift is supposed to be used in the congregation that you're part of, okay? Evangelist still is tied to one body, one congregation, okay? And it's a two-way street even there, that he needs a lot, but he gives a lot. We're not to, I've said this many times recently, we are not to think of evangelism as an individual sport, right? Like golfing or boxing. We're to think of it as a team sport, like basketball. I love basketball. Team sport. Okay, so that means that you are operating in your gift together, and it's a team sport. Okay. Number six, they are energized. The power is not your own. It's not your own power. They are energized by God for action in the believer's life. Supernatural. So our gifts run on God's power and ultimately His love. You know, Paul is in 1 Corinthians 13 says, you can have a voice like angels, but if you don't have love, it's useless, right? Tongues of angels. It's God's love, God's power. And when you see that in operation for you and your exercise and for the body as a whole, it's one of the things, if you want to know something, that's one of the things I pay a lot of attention to as a pastor. Are they growing in love for one another? Right? Not so much how much teaching that they can, you know, that's important. But the ultimate, right, the goal of this instruction is love. Love. And that's in operation when we use our gifts. You know, I don't want to use myself. But Michael, I'm going to put you on the spot again because that's the only time, you know, we're going to see you again. But, you know, if you ask him ultimately, why was it that you traveled halfway around the world and you gave up comforts and all kinds of stuff? The answer would most likely be, I hope it is, love. Love, love for Christ, love for the people he's ministering to. That has to be the motivation. All right? It's divine. Right? God, the Holy Spirit, is pouring the love of God into your hearts. And when you use your gift, that love is pouring out to others. Love. All right, number seven. I've emphasized this, I think, enough. Each believer gets one. Each believer gets one, right? In other words, it's not in terms of the Thanksgiving meal. It sometimes happens, but it's not supposed to be. You know what? Grandma will take care of everything, you know? That's not the way it works, right? Every believer gets one. You know, oh, the pastor will take care of everything. It's not the way it works. Or there's one person, man, she seems to be the one who's taking care of all the things we need. Well, that's a problem if that's happening. You know, a lot of people are not living in their gift if that happens. Each of us gets one. It's a responsibility as well as a privilege. Number eight, notice this. They are given, notice this, to publicly demonstrate the grace of God and the operation of the Spirit through the church. It's one of the things that people can observe. It's one of the things where there's effects that are noticeable, right? Both here and if you're an evangelist out there. But don't make no mistake, the world is watching. There are people who are watching. I'd be surprised if there weren't people who live in this, who work in this, whatever this is called, whatever this is where we are, right? Who probably walk by and they say, oh, church. And they observe us, right? Never forget that, all right? Huh?
The thing,
right. But the point is that it's something that's observable, and it's God's grace. I somebody knows you from before you were a believer, and you were selfish and didn't care about other people that much. And when you talked, it was all about you. And when you used your money, it was all about what you wanted and so forth. Now, they saw that when you were an unbeliever. They see now. Wait a minute. It's not about him anymore. Wait a minute. He's using his resources for other people. People that, if not for the fact that they were in the congregation, he wouldn't even know or probably associate with. How did that happen? Answer, the grace of God. Nine, they are designed to be used for the good of the team. This is their immediate purpose, for the good of the team, the common good. You've seen that most recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. That's the immediate purpose. And then the one we've spent time on this morning, God gets the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so you got all 10 of them. I don't know what you're going to do with this. Hopefully you're going to look at it again. And you know, I mean, whether you do it with this piece of paper or whether you go on our website or however you want to do it, but do it. Remind yourself of the purpose, the characteristics of gifts. Okay, so now I'm going to move on. Yay! Right? I can hear you all cheering. I talked to my good friend, Pastor Roy Clark, yesterday. And we were, I don't tell you what we're talking about, but he was making fun of me. He was saying, yeah, you know, I don't know what it is, but my people love you. He says, "Hi." I says, you're the guy who spent like 3 months on one subject. How can they love you? Well, I had a little complex and insecurity about that after he said that. Okay, but hey, that's the way the Lord has gifted me. To dive in, to give you the detail, the depth that I can possibly give you. That's going to take time. But now we're going to turn our attention to the individual gifts themselves. All right? We're going to put meat on the bones. We're going to see a framework, a structure, and then you're going to see the gifts. But let me begin by giving you the framework. There are two major categories of spiritual gifts. Categories. In other words, there's headings and there's gifts underneath, right? Two categories. Now this morning, I have not, of course, gone to each passage. We've been to all of them. You can go back to all of them. I hope some of you at least know what the four major passages are, right? I put them up about 5 times, and some people are like, okay, we get that. But if I did a survey this morning, how many of you recall all of them? I hope everybody, but it's only human to realize that you may have missed a couple or whatever. But they're all in there. But today I'm just going to talk about them without going to the passages. Two major categories, temporary and permanent. It's very simple. Temporary and permanent. All right, what is that all about? See, there's the first part of the framework. All right, the bones of the structure. Temporary and permanent. Now you can see underneath there, you see it goes down, branches down on each side, and there's other lines there. We'll get to that. Okay. But for now, I just want you to think about temporary and permanent. And I want to give you some information. All right, it begs the question. Temporarily, until when, right? Temporary. All right, you have a temporary teacher, a substitute, a long-term substitute. But that's not going to be a teacher forever, right? On the other hand, if you have a teacher that's teaching you the whole time, that's permanent, okay? You may wish you had a temporary teacher every once in a while, but most of the time it's permanent. That's the difference. But the question is, when? You know, when the temporary gifts function? And I'm going to answer that. They only functioned as a gift now, as a gift, a spiritual gift, during the pre-canon period. What's that? Well, the canon of Scripture means the completed, all 66 books. But they didn't all get written, right, until really AD 96, maybe before that. But there was a period of time between the Holy Spirit descending and indwelling believers and when the Bible was finished being written. And during that time, when we say temporary, we mean over that period of time. That period of time ended somewhere in the first century AD. We're here today. Okay? And we're not living there. We're living now. And so that's the permanent side of things. Okay? Temporary gifts. One, on the day the church age started, whoops, there was no New Testament. You may say, whoa. Wasn't the Gospels written? No, Gospels were lived, but they weren't written until probably 30 years later, some of them. Temporary gifts, therefore, were operational from approximately A.D. 30. Oops. All right, John. Come on. Come on, John boy. There we go. Temporary gifts were operational from approximately A.D. 30. That's a really good date we can nail down pretty easily because of... We know when Jesus Christ died, and then we know 40 days later, the Holy Spirit came down. Day of Pentecost. From there till on or before AD 96, which is probably when the last book of the canon of the New Testament was finished. And so these gifts were operating to do the things that the Word in the New Testament will eventually do, but it's not yet completed. Not communicated as well as not written. You know, one of the ways in which I believe shows that the temporary gifts are no longer in operation today is very simply by looking at the progression in the epistles themselves. Okay, earliest one written, you know, in terms of Paul's, probably the book of Galatians. All right, then you had 1 Corinthians. Then you had 2 Corinthians. Okay. And then, by the way, later on, okay, by the way, after the time period of the book of Acts, by the way, then you had like Ephesians, which we've been in. And it's interesting to compare the differences, but I don't want to get into that now. But it's pretty clear by that test alone that they weren't permanent. Okay. They only functioned before the Bible was complete, written. And there's some evidence that they were ceased being operational even before that. But I'll save that for another day. I'm seriously considering having a question and answer period soon. All right, because I know this is a subject where people can have questions. I'm pretty sure that some of the statements I've made, you want more info about. Now, I don't know where you want that. And so one of the things, good things about Q&A is not only you get stuff, but I get stuff. I get awareness. And maybe I need to spend a little more time on that, okay? So I haven't figured out if we're going to do it. We're going to hopefully do it next week. I don't know if it's going to be the beginning or the end. I don't know. Probably the beginning, you know, because then we'll see how many questions you have, okay? So just keep that in mind. Come armed, right? It's not stump the pastor, of course. It's questions you really want to know the answer to, not questions you already know the answer to. All right, those are temporary gifts. Then we have permanent ones. This is where we'll close this morning. As opposed to the temporary ones, okay, which really stopped operating in the first century as gifts, okay. Well, the reason I say that, one of them is miracles, and God still performs miracles today. It's just not a gift given to particular individuals. They function throughout the church age until the rapture. I mean, we're not going to need the gift of helps when we're in heaven. Right? Because it's here on earth that we have our difficulties, our problems, our aches, and physical and of the heart. We won't need the gift of encouragement. Trust me, the only encouragement you'll ever need for all of eternity is just take a glance at the Lamb of God. Okay? So until the rapture. They function throughout the church age, okay, but emphasized from the time of the completion of the New Testament forward. And I'm going to stop there because we got to get ready for the Lord's Supper. Next week, okay, we're going to then march through, beginning with the frame of temporary and permanent. Now you're going to see subcategories. Okay, there are actually three categories of temporary gifts. By the way, they're temporary. They were temporary. You can see it. They're on the notes if you want to read ahead. They were temporary. Okay, why I say that, don't get all wrapped up in them, because really the ones that matter are the ones that are in operation today, and they happen to be at the very back. I don't know if I planned it that way either. I just said these are the things I want, slides I want to print. But it turns out that there they are. Okay, these are the gifts that we should focus on. It's most likely, in fact, certain that your particular spiritual gift that you've been given by the Holy Spirit fits into one of these. Okay, as a sort of a catch-all. Okay, so take a look at that. Think about that. Consider that. As a matter of fact, in the Lord's Supper today, I'm going to talk about those a little bit. Okay, in a very specific way. All right. So if you want, you can just, you know. I'll just do that. I'll keep it out, too, in case I forget. All right. Let me close in prayer, and we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for the tremendous power that was released on the resurrection of Christ and that power percolates through the body of Christ in every generation. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the starting point. There's no Christianity without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sins were forgiven. All right, Father, we ask also that as we prepare for celebrating the Lord's Supper today, that we would simply meditate on his death and how it humbles us and how it challenges us and how we rejoice in it. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's now prepare the communion elements. That just means you have this in front of you and you pull it off. My wife's tired of having me say that. She's like, come on, you say that. By the way, I kid about my wife, but let me tell you something. She is my rock. She is the one who takes care of me. Okay, that's how she exercises her gift, by the way. You know, pastors go through a lot if we're living in our gift, attacks mentally, emotionally, and increasingly physically. And she's there for every bit of it. That's how she serves you, okay, if you're wondering. All right. Now, this morning we've seen two things about spiritual gifts that point to the cross. Remember, the Lord's Supper is when we bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. And we've seen two important points this morning that specifically connect spiritual gifts to the death of the Lord. First of all, we saw that the ultimate purpose of gifts, after all, is to glorify God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that Jesus Christ glorified his Father at the cross, where he died for the sins of the world. Therefore, we glorify the Father and the Son when we use our spiritual gift to lay down our life for the team. That's part of it. And that's one of the applications that I want you to think about this morning of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, what I'd like to do now is just take a moment to consider how the Lord exemplified spiritual gifts at the cross. I'm just going to ask a few questions. First of all, did he speak in tongues at the cross? No. Did he serve others at the cross? Did he evangelize on the day he died? This day you will be with me in heaven. His very act is the gospel, dying and being raised from the dead. Did he teach others at the cross? Of course he did. Did he help others at the cross? Yeah. He helped all of us. He helped his mom, right? He turned to John and said, "This is your son. This is your son. I'm your mother. This is your son." Did he exhort other people at the cross? He really did. He really did. He exhorted again the thief on the cross. For one example, did he show mercy? Boy, did he ever. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was mercy. And once again, he had mercy on us by dying for us. He realized our need of the burden of sin and the destination of eternal death. And he said, I'm going to take care of them. I have compassion on them. I'm going to do the ultimate act of sacrifice for them. Therefore, did he give at the cross? Yeah, he gave everything. And did he love at the cross? Boy, did he ever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read all of it, about gifts. Paul's just done talking about them in chapter 12, and then he writes this, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Remember, love is the motivation why Christ died on the cross. Love should be the motivation of our gifts. Well, what is love? It's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek his own. That's the very definition of love. Not my needs, but others. Not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be taken away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with those childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love. Abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. The Lord's Supper is a celebration of how much God loved us. How much Christ loved us. The Lord's Supper brings into mind his death. And because of that, we celebrate our unity. Our unity. And we celebrate it around the death of the Lord. That's the starting point. All right? The church begins at the cross, okay, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are only here as a body of Christ because he died for us. He was thinking about us. He loved us. He served us. He had mercy on us. And he gave us all he had. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given up for you. Do this, eat this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In remembrance of the fact that he thought about us at the cross. He loved us. He served us. He had mercy on us. He gave all he had for us. For as often as you eat this bread, as we've done together this morning, and drink the cup, as we've done together this morning, you and I proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, let's close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for instituting the Lord's Supper, which is meant to be a time of unity among the body of Christ. We thank you the fact that it brings to remembrance the death of your Son for us. And Father, we ask this morning that our lives would be a reflection of our understanding of what Christ did at the cross for us and how he thought and how he acted on our behalf. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't forget Bible study. All right, this Thursday at 6:30. It's on Skype if you can't make it in person. Again, next week, we'll have a Q&A. But, you know, anytime you have questions, you can always email me. And especially, you have a much better chance of me answering your question, by the way, if it's on what I've been teaching lately. Just so you know. That's my email address. Pastor, this is an easy one, at lbible.org. We also pray every Thursday. Please give your prayer requests. On the website, right? Please do that. I said that last week, and I made a joke of a kind. I said, we haven't seen any in a few weeks. Must be that your lives are perfect. But I know better. Maybe you're a little shy about it. I understand that. You know, you can always do what some people do, which is they put in parentheses, keep this private. That's fine if you want to do that. And we will. You may say, what's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of that is that I know about it and I'll pray about it. And I'll try, and maybe I'll talk in general terms about somebody. Okay. All right, let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the good news is his death and resurrection, that we are sinners, and we, without the blood of Christ, we would be headed for the lake fire. But you loved us so much that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, and you raised him from the dead. And whoever simply believes in Jesus Christ as our Savior, who was risen from the dead, who simply believes that, will never perish but have eternal life. And Father, as we leave today, we ask that all these things that we've participated in, celebrated together, learned together, would come to fruition, would have fruit in the way we live our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And with that, you are dismissed.